Open up to Genesis 25, verse 19. All right, so just to set the stage here, what's happening in here, we're meeting this woman named Rebecca, and she's married to a man named Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son, the famous guy who was almost offered as a sacrifice, but God spared him at the last moment. A lot of people know that story about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is the great patriarch, the man who received this covenant with God. God made a pact with him and said, if you go to the place I'm going to show you, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the land where I'm going to take you. I'm going to make you into a powerful nation. I'm going to be with you all the time. And I'm going to make you a blessing. Every person in this world, every nation in this world is going to be blessed through you. So that was Abraham. Abraham's son was Isaac. And then Isaac marries Rebecca. And Rebecca becomes pregnant. And she's got two kids inside. She's got carrying twins. But something's happening. They're jostling each other around. She's feeling very upset about what's going on. So upset that she goes to inquire of God, what's happening? I don't know if she's scared that the babies are going to, you know, she's going to miscarry or what's going on. But she goes to inquire of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says to her in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. So that's the prophecy that kind of carries over Jacob's life, because he's one of the kids inside Rebecca. And his twin brother is named Esau. Now, Esau is technically born first, but they're twins, so it's not like, you know, there's a few years apart. It's just Esau makes it out first, okay? And right when Esau comes out, you know who's grabbing onto his heel? Jacob. All right, so he's right behind him. So from the get-go, you sort of get this idea that these guys are going to be rivals. So that's where it starts. All right. And now this prophecy that the older will serve the younger, and even though it's just a few minutes that they're separated by birth, is kind of a weird concept in this day, okay? Because the oldest son always had all the privileges. So for this prophecy to be like the older will serve the younger is a reversal of how things normally work, okay? So that's where we start. So we move along. The next time we see Jacob, we see him at the end of chapter 26. All right. And this guy, Jacob, he's kind of a schemer. And what Jacob does is, they're very different people, Jacob and Esau. We're told that Esau is kind of a wild hunter type guy. You know, he's a woodsman. He goes out and he kills stuff. All right, so Isaac kind of prefers Esau. Jacob's more of a man who stays around the house. Okay? So he's somebody that his mother prefers. All right, so we have favoritism going on. Already they're rivals. There's this tension between them. And so Esau prefers, you know, Esau is favored by his father. Now, Esau, again, is the oldest, okay? So he has all the position, all the standing. So there's this moment where Esau goes out to hunt, and he comes back, and he's hungry. And he comes back, and he goes to Jacob, who's making some stew, and he says, give me some of your stew, I'm starving. I don't know if he was literally starving, but he was really hungry. And Jacob, seizing upon this moment, says, well, give me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you the stew. All right, that's kind of a devious thing to do, isn't it? And the funny thing is, this is not necessarily premeditated by Jacob. It's not like Jacob knew that exact circumstance was going to befall him. But when he sees this opportunity, and Esau's hungry, and he says, I'll trade you the stew for your birthright. Now, what's the birthright? Well, the birthright meant that Esau, as the oldest, got double whatever Jacob did. So Jacob would receive one-third of the father's estate and inheritance, and Esau would receive two-thirds. Okay, so if Jacob owned three sheep, Esau gets two, Jacob gets one. You see the math? Okay, so that happens through everything that Isaac owns. So Jacob has this little plot, and he gets Esau to do it. Esau says, well, what good is the birthright if I'm dead? So he's kind of, you know, this short-term investment guy, right? He totally forgets about the long term here and says, okay, give me the stew, I'll eat it because I might die if I don't. I don't know if he would have died, but you have to remember, you know, this is way back, you know, so if you want to eat something, you got to cook it, you know, and if you want to cook, if you want to eat meat, you got to skin the animal and clean it and cook it. This takes a long time, okay? You don't just pop in a lean pocket into the oven. All right, you need to actually go through this ordeal of preparing the food. So Jacob gets the birthright from his brother. Now maybe Esau figured, oh, I'll just take it back later, you know? It's not like their dad knew about it. So maybe he's just like, oh, this deal is not legitimate anyway, so I'll just give in. Whatever reason, you see that Esau doesn't care about the birthright that much, that he's willing to give it up. But Jacob does, doesn't he? Now we're going to see this about Jacob, this pattern of his character emerging from this story, that he's somebody, he seems to be ambitious, doesn't he? He wants that standing. All right, I want to take us to chapter 27, and I want us to look at Jacob and Isaac, or at Jacob and Esau, at the next moment we really see them. So Isaac's about ready to die. His eyes are growing weak, and they really think he's on his deathbed. And so he says to Esau, Esau, go out and hunt and kill some game and prepare it the way that I like it. And then bring it back to me so I can eat it. You know, he wants like a last meal is what he's asking for. And implied here is, you know, I'm gonna pass on the blessing to you, which is, you know, it's a kind of a tradition. You know, when people are dying, they're gonna bring their children to them so they can carry on this blessing. All right. And so Rebecca comes up with a plan. Because remember, Rebecca likes Jacob better than Esau. So she says to Jacob, Jacob, come here. You know, we're gonna trick your father. So we're gonna send you in there, because you know he doesn't see so well anymore. He can't see if it's you. We're gonna send you in there. You go in there, and I'm gonna prepare some food for you, the way Esau would, to give to your father, so he's gonna give you the blessing. This is cold, you know, that they would do this to Isaac, but that's what their plan is. Jacob protests, not because he's so moral and upstanding, but because he doesn't want to get caught. He says, Esau is a very hairy man. My skin's smooth. You know, he's going to reach out and touch me, and he's going to know that it's not Esau. And so his mom's got an answer, though. She's like, well, we'll put some goat skin on you. We'll wrap it around your arm so you feel hairy. That's how hairy Esau was, that goat skin felt like him, which is kind of funny if you think about it. But that's her plan. So Jacob consents to do this and goes in, gives him the stew, and he gets this blessing. All right. This blessing, this coveted blessing, okay, is passed on by Isaac. And you can see it start in verse 27 when Isaac says to Esau, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and earth's richness and an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Now that last line in particular is reminiscent of the promise that God gives to Abraham. Okay, so the idea here, I think, is that Isaac is passing on this patriarchal blessing. That blessing that Abraham received, it's being passed on. It got passed on to Isaac, and now it's being passed on to Jacob, because Isaac thinks it's Esau. And so that's what's happening here. They think they're passing on this patriarchal blessing, which only one gets. Okay, both kids don't get it. See, the promise goes through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through whatever descendant's chosen. Okay, it doesn't extend to every descendant from Abraham, okay? Only the one that God chooses. That's why there's so much competition for this blessing, because it's very important. All right, so, as you can imagine, Esau comes back, and he finds out that he's been tricked. And, you know, the funny thing is, he's like, Father, bless me. I'm the son you wanted to bless. And Isaac just shakes his head, and he's like, I got nothing for you. There's nothing I can give you. Because you see, these people, they didn't think blessings were just wishes or just nice things you could say to your kid. This was real to them. Words had power. So if you gave someone a blessing, that meant that they were gonna, that all those things were gonna come true. They believed that. Because this promise, this blessing, had been backed by God himself, there's a little bit more weight to it. And so Isaac has nothing to give Esau. And so Esau is disheartened. He's sad. He's depressed. But he consoles himself with one thought. When my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill him. That's his plan. Of course, Rebecca gets wind of this. She sees where this is going. So she says to Isaac, you know, I really hate these local women because they lived in a foreign land. They lived in Canaan. I really hate these local women. Let's send Jacob back to my relatives. Send him back there. They can get some. He can get a wife there. Can we do that? And so Isaac says, okay, that sounds like a good idea. And he sends Jacob away. Now, really, Jacob is running for his life because if he stays there, he's going to die. And so Jacob wanders out. And you can see that in chapter 28. Jacob wanders out. And that passage I read in the welcome, where he comes and has this dream, that kind of sets up this moment. But before he has this dream that we've all heard about, right? Jacob's ladder. You ever hear that story? Jacob wakes up at night and he has this vision where he sees angels going up and down the sort of stairway. Before he has that, put yourself in Jacob's position. This is not a good moment for him. He's running from his family. Now, back in that day, your family's really all you have. You know, you're not a citizen of a nation or anything like that. You're a member of a family, of a tribe. And if you're separated from that, you are completely vulnerable to marauders, to bandits, just to local people. If they decide, hey, we're going to kill you, there's really no one to stop them from doing that. So here he is in this very vulnerable position. Just he puts this stone up, and some people believe that when he puts this stone up as the pillow, what he's doing is sort of like putting up a cover so people, you know, can't just sneak up on him and hit him over the head with something or shoot him with something. You know, they have to kind of like get closer and go around him. So he's in a very vulnerable position, and he has this dream. I'll read it again. So he has this dream. There above at verse 13 stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Skipping down to verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me with this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, and the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. All right, so as we look at this moment, it comes completely out of the blue, doesn't it? Remember the promise that Jacob had been given or had been spoken over him before he was even born? There was no reason for that promise, was there? There was no reason why God should choose Jacob rather than Esau. In fact, when you read this story, you're like, which one of these guys should I root for? Because neither one is particularly an honorable or what you would consider a good person. I mean, Esau does all kinds of stuff. He seems like he doesn't even care about the blessing. He mixes up with foreign women. Jacob is a deceiver. He's a manipulator, a schemer. So it doesn't seem like we should root for either one of these guys. And yet God chooses Jacob, regardless of what he's done in his life. He says the older is going to serve the younger. That was the blessing that he gave Jacob, even before they had done anything right or wrong. God chooses him. So then we get to this moment. You know, we see Jacob going out throughout his life, and he's trying to get that position, right? He's ambitious. He's scheming. He's a manipulator. He's trying to get it for himself. I'm going to steal my brother's birthright. I'm going to steal the family blessing. So I'm going to gain that position of importance, of status, of power. And here's God. I'm going to bless you. Out of the blue. If you read that blessing that he gives Jacob in chapter 20, it's very similar to what he says to Abraham. This great blessing of God, of revelation of who God is, of protection, of purpose, is being given to Jacob, and he's done nothing to deserve it. Nothing. So Jacob wakes up a changed man. Maybe not so much. It's hard to tell, actually. You know, we're looking at a very small sampling of information here. So I really don't know what we can say about Jacob, but he wakes up and says, all right, if God does all these things for me, then he's going to be my God. So it's like, I'll make him a deal. Look at what God says to him. I'm going to do it. Not if you do these things, Jacob, if you're a good boy and you do all things right. If from now on, and don't steal and lie anymore because that's wrong. I'm going to bless you. He puts no conditions on it at all. He just says, I'm going to bless you. But then Jacob's the one who puts conditions on it. Well, oh God, if you do all these things for me, then I'll follow you. So maybe that kind of shows us where Jacob's at. And so Jacob goes on from there. I don't think he's a changed man yet, because he gets to his uncle's house. There's a lot of backstory I could fill you in on, but you know, you can read that later. He goes to his uncle's house. He marries two women, because he's tricked into marrying the older. He really wanted to marry the youngest daughter, and he gets tricked by his uncle to marry both of them, you know. And for 14 years, he works for his uncle. Then he comes up with a deal. His uncle comes to him and says, look, you're my relative, but I'm taking advantage of you here. You've been working for me for all these years. You know, all my flocks have been increased. You know, you've been a real blessing to me. Well, it seems like I should do something for you. So Jacob says, well, let this be my payment. Well, from the flock, from all these sheep, I'll take all the spotted ones. And Laban's like, okay, I'll give you all the spotted sheep that are born. And then Laban, being the person that Laban is, takes all the spotted sheep away so they can't breed with each other. Because he's like, I don't want more spotted sheep being born. But Jacob, being the person that he is, he comes up with his own plan. He's going to use some, what he would consider magic, I suppose. So he takes these special branches, and he puts it in front of the sheep while they're breeding. And he waits till the strongest sheep come together, like the healthiest, the biggest sheep, the more robust sheep come. And he waves these branches over them while they're mating, which is kind of funny that he would do that. But he thinks this is going to get him what he wants. And sure enough, all these spotted sheep are born. It's great. He's increasing his flock. And he thinks it's because he's doing this little branch trick. That's not why, is it? You know why all these spotted sheep are being born? Because God is choosing to bless him. But again, Jacob thinks it's because he's doing this little branch trick. But because he's doing this little branch trick, his uncle and his uncle's sons believe that this is actually working. And so they think, Jacob, he's stealing all of our sheep. He's stealing our inheritance. And so Jacob kind of gets the idea they don't like him so much anymore because more and more spotted sheep are being born. So for the second time in his life, Jacob runs for his life. He leaves in the dead of night with all his family. By this time, he's got several wives, several concubines, many children, and a whole lot of sheep, and he makes a run for it. You know, and you can imagine how long it takes you to travel, you know. For those of you who have like one or two kids, you know, how long does it take you to go from one place to the other? How many stops do you have to make along the way? Now this is like how many multiplied by however many children he has, and all these sheep too. So Laban, of course, catches up with him. And, you know, God kind of protects Jacob because basically what God tells Laban is, if you hurt Jacob, you're going down. Basically what God tells him. So Laban leaves him alone, but he comes to him and says, what is this thing you're doing? So they sort of make a treaty with each other. And finally, Jacob is free on his own. By the way, it was God's idea for Jacob to leave. This was something that God had told him to do while he was with his uncle. Again, though, do you see how Jacob responds? Well, God told me to do this, so let me sneak out the back door at night. Instead of saying, hey, Laban, you know, it's time for me to go back home. See, again, he's running for his life. He's taking matters into his own hand. Do you see the pattern emerging of what Jacob's like? Well, I got one more ill incident from Jacob's life, and we can also see how God responds to him. And then we're going to make some conclusions about this, okay? So Jacob's on his way back in, and there's one small problem. He's got to deal with somebody else, doesn't he? Esau, his brother. Brother's still alive and kicking. So is his dad, actually. It turns out to be a false alarm. His dad didn't die. But unfortunately, it seems like his mother has. So Jacob never gets to see his mother again, which is sort of an ironic consequence of all this. His mom, who hatched this plan for Jacob to get this blessing, you know, loses her favorite child, basically, and never gets to see him again. So it's kind of a little sad highlight there. Not the best little Mother's Day story for you, but, you know, what are you going to do? Anyway, so Jacob is on his way back to meet Esau, and he gets this correspondence. Esau's coming to meet you, and he's got 300 men with him. All right, so you know, 300 men. This is not just saying he's got like 300 guys because they're all happy to see you. This sounds more like Esau's got an army with him, and he's going to kill you, is what it sounds like. So Jacob starts panicking, and he takes his family and he splits them up to two groups and says, all right, you go that way and you go this way. And he kind of spends the night by himself. Now, his rationale is, if Esau attacks me, at least one can get away maybe. one will be saved. That's where Jacob is at. You see, this is worst case scenario, isn't it? I'm going to try to save as much of my family as I can. Once again, Jacob is in a very low spot. And he really can't blame anyone but himself. He's the one who set up this moment, didn't he? So he's there by himself, and we're given a really strange story. So you can skip ahead a few chapters. Chapter 32. Like I said, I kind of condensed a lot. You can read it later if you want. 32, verse 22. This is another story that I think we hear about in Sunday school, but, you know, it's not really the greatest Sunday school story because it's really hard to do anything with it, but it's just one of those fun stories. Not really fun, that's the wrong word. Interesting, intriguing. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Weird story. Who is this man? We don't know. There's no context. Just a man wrestled with him. It's like, here's Jacob. And then the man just starts wrestling with him. They're fighting on the ground. I'm guessing some other stuff happened here that we're just not told about. But he wrestles with this man, and they wrestle till daybreak. So you get this idea this is physical, right? This is not just mental or emotional or spiritual. They're fighting. Really fighting, okay? All right, so finally the man, when he sees this daybreak, and Jacob's not going to let him go, he touches Jacob's hip. And just like that, Jacob's hip is wrenched out of socket. Now this guy is probably an angel. Another place in verse in Hosea tells us it is an angel. Jacob seems to believe he's wrestled with God. I'm not sure that's the case. You can sort of debate who you think this is. Some people think this man is an angel. Some people believe it's sort of the incarnate Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. I would just say it's an angel. That'd be my interpretation. But anyway, this being disconnects his hip bone just like that. He could have beaten Jacob anytime he wanted, but he sort of lets this thing go on. And you get this idea that Jacob is disabled, but he's holding on to this man. "No, don't go. You have to bless me." You get this idea that he's like, you know, you ever see like somebody like get dragged along the ground as they're trying to hold on to somebody? And my daughter does this to me sometimes. She holds on to me because she doesn't want me to go, you know, to work. So she just holds on to my leg, and I'm like, shh. That's what Jacob's doing. He's pretty much like this little kid saying, "Don't go. I need you to bless me. I need you to bless me." And finally, this man does. But I think this is really interesting, don't you? Because all of Jacob's life can be really summarized by that one moment. He's always kind of clinging on to something, saying, "Bless me, bless me. I need to be blessed. I need blessing." And the ironic part is he's so stubborn about it, isn't he? I mean, he's just every moment that he can get, he's holding on to something, saying, "No, don't let go. I need this. I need this." And yet, at every moment, God is blessing him. God is choosing to bless him. Sovereignly blessing him. It's not because of all the things Jacob does. It's not because he tricks his father, he tricks his brother. It's not because he waves the branches over the mating sheep. It's because God has chosen to bless Jacob. This is divine, sovereign love. It has nothing to do with who Jacob is or what he's done. God has stepped into his life and said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to everyone else." But the problem is that Jacob is so fixated on that blessing for himself that he just causes problems everywhere that he goes. I mean, look, if everywhere you go in life, you have to run for your life because someone's going to kill you, you're not doing that great with people. All right? He runs from Esau because Esau's going to kill him. He runs from his uncle Laban because his uncle's going to kill him. All of his maneuvering, all of his scheming gets him nowhere. It actually is more like a detour to God's blessing. But in the background, always is God saying, I'm going to bless you. I've chosen you. I'm going to make you a blessing. You know, I think it's important for us to think about Jacob today, because I think Jacob's story tells the story of every human being on this world. Because I think that's what humanity has always been about with God. We've been saying, bless us, bless us. We've been taking things into our own hands. I think we did that in Eden. I think when we had the trees put before Adam and Eve, they choose to eat of the fruit because they're rebelling against God, because they don't believe that God's going to bless them. They need to get it themselves because they thought there was something good in that tree and that God wasn't going to give it to them. He was keeping them from it. And if they were going to have it, they need to take it themselves. And in Jacob's day, the way you approach deities, you appease them. You built these things called ziggurats. They were like stairways, really tall towers, kind of like the Tower of Babel. And they're supposed to go to the heavens, and they were so the gods could come down on earth, so that the gods could have shelter and food to eat, and so that they would bless the people who had built the ziggurats, the temples. See, because they were trying to manipulate the gods into blessing them. That's who we are as human beings, folks. We turn to God and we say, bless us, and we're always maneuvering, trying to make it happen. And yet here is God in the end saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm choosing to bless you, not because of the good things you've done. You've given me more reason to curse you, but I'm going to bless you. And ultimately, God has chosen to bless us through his Son, because in the Bible it says, while we were still enemies with him, while we were rebels, disobedient, he sent his Son to us to die for us. See, God has chosen to bless us. He has unleashed blessing into this world. It's we who have brought the curse. It's we who screw everything up. It's we, through our striving, our mistrust of God, have created problem after problem after problem. But here is God, I'm going to bless you. Send you my Son. And it says in the scripture, if God has sent his Son to us, how much more is he going to give us? If he's not withheld his very Son from us, if he's given his life for us, isn't he going to give us everything? So today, are you Jacob? Are you striving? Are you holding onto God, saying, bless me, maybe not in those words, but through your actions, through the things that you do? You know, maybe you're just not living a life at all that shows any kind of trust in God, and you're worried, and you're stressed, and you just have problem after problem because you don't think that God's going to come through for you. But the blessings that we're talking about today are not necessarily riches. They're not necessarily, I'm going to give you a big house. I'm going to hook you up in this world. That's not the blessing. The blessing is I'm going to reveal myself to you. Because if you start breaking down the blessings that were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was land promised, sure. There's some other physical stuff promised, yeah, that's true. But what was ultimately happening that God was stepping out of the shadows, emerging into the history of humanity and saying, this is who I am. And that was the ultimate blessing, because they could see God at work. And stop being this just, I'm going to appease the deities. It became, wow, I'm going to live in the promises of God. Today I want to encourage and challenge you to live in the promises of God. You know, honestly, if you're looking for application, what do I do? What do I do today? Nothing. Nothing. That's what Jacob did. That's how he got blessed. Nothing. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to try to do anything to win these blessings for yourself. God has given it to you freely and graciously. So what do? We worship. We say thank you. And the true test of whether you believe in your heart, if these promises of through Christ are true, the blessings of eternal life, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, restoration of the entire world, The test to show if you believe that's really true is, are you a blessing to other people? See, because the people who believe this in their hearts are free to love other people. Not like Jacob, who is always grasping, trying to get what's his, that he turns off every other person in his life. He messes up every relationship that he possibly has So look around you. If you look in your life and your life is dry and shriveled up when it comes to relationships and you're not giving anything to anyone, it might point to the idea that in your mind, you think that you're getting the blessing for yourself because you hold on to it that much more tightly. But if you look at your life and you can see love flowing out of your life, then the gospel has truly touched you. I really think Jacob's life is about the gospel. God steps into his life and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to save you. And God steps into our lives through his son and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to draw you to myself. You sinners, you bunch of rebels, I'm going to bring you back to me. Not because of your good works, but because I love you. Give me no reason to love you, really. But it's because I'm so loving. Because I'm full of love. And that's the message of Jacob, really. And that's the message of Jesus. Stop your striving. Stop holding on to things, saying, bless me, bless me. Stop living these lives that are just full of work and labor, trying to make things happen on your own. That will get you nowhere. And here's your God who says, I'm going to bless you. You know, Ephesians 1, it says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's no limit to it. You have not seen the end of it. You've only seen little bits and pieces, and there's so much more for us to see. But it doesn't come through all of our effort or our striving. It comes through trust. It comes through resting in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and we just want to come stop our striving, God. We don't know how, though, because it's so embedded within us, God. Would you change our hearts? Would you help us to believe this, God? Illuminate us to see what's really going on here, God, who you are, what you're about. God, draw us to you. Destroy all of the pretenses we have that we control our lives, that we can make this happen on our own, God, because we can't. We come to you and just ask for you. We don't even ask you to bless us today, God. We realize that you have blessed us. We say we trust in your blessing. We say that you've blessed us, God. We worship you because of it. And we want to enter into your rest, God. Help us to get there today, God. It just seems against our nature to do so, but bring us there. By your great grace, by your transforming spirit, Lord, bring us there. In Jesus' name.